Jesus' love is very wonderful. Jesus' love is very wonderful. Jesus' love is very wonderful. Oh, wonderful love. So high, I can't get over it. So low, I can't get under it. So wide, can't get round it. Oh, wonderful love.
Jesus' love is very wonderful. Jesus' love is very wonderful. Jesus' love is very wonderful. Oh, wonderful love. So high, can't get over it. So low, can't get under it. So wide, can't get round it. Oh, wonderful love.
Hello and welcome to this holy half hour here on 3TFM with me, the Reverend Alec Noble, Minister of Saltcoats North Parish Church. We're into the season of Advent and soon it will be Christmas, so I thought you might like to celebrate them with me by way of a few worship sketches which I've written. Of course, I need a little help in presenting them, so I've been scouring the three towns to find three wise men. That was hard enough, but trying to get a virgin. No, let's not go there. Anyway, I did find at least two wise men to help me, so welcome to the Reverend Gary Musig and Roger Patterson, both from Adelaide College in Saltcoats. You will have heard Gary on our Thoughts for the Day. He's a regular contributor, and we've often played Roger singing here on the Holy Half Hour. They're good friends to 3TFM, so welcome, gentlemen. And I also have my wife here, Patricia. So let's get down to business. Let's start, naturally enough, at the beginning, even before the beginning, as the one God, known to us as the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the three in one Trinity, was discussing with himself what to do. We were not there to overhear this inner conversation, but with the gift of hindsight and his own revelations to us, we think it went something like this. So, shall I create the world or not?
To be or not to be, that is the question.
Why should we? Then again, why not?
Well, there's much to be said on both sides.
We don't have to.
No, we don't have to do anything.
And we do already have a splendid unity and fellowship within ourselves.
It's not like we're lonely or anything.
But it would be nice to find another outlet for our infinite love.
As God the Father, I would like to have children to love.
As God the Son, you have me.
And me.
Yes, of course, but we have such a perfect unity of love already. Don't you fancy a new challenge?
In what way?
Like loving less than perfect creatures.
We could love the unlovely, heal the brokenhearted, support the weak.
I didn't know you were a compulsive rescuer.
And if you didn't create them, there wouldn't need to be any ugly brokenhearted weaklings.
We could love the ugly into becoming beautiful. Frogs could turn into princes.
It would give us quite a buzz to comfort the sad and help people to be all that they can be.
I could enable them to do things they dare not even dream about.
Wouldn't it be fun to have millions of partners, co-creators, channels of our love?
Not robots, but willing partners.
Yes, we could be covenant partners, wedded together by our boundless love.
And we could work together as a team, human and divine.
They could be our hands and feet and voice.
They could be the channels of our love to one another.
True, but what if they don't play along with us?
What if they rebel against us?
If you give them real choices, they might make wrong choices.
They will not be so wise as us, so there's a good chance they will make mistakes. In fact, you can be sure of it.
But that need not be the end of the world.
No, people can learn from their mistakes.
But mistakes can cost a lot, an awful lot.
But surely we could redeem the situation somehow.
How?
We can teach them and guide them and inspire them.
We could give them scriptures and prophets.
Give them teachers and preachers.
We could send them angels and signs.
We could give them brains to think and hearts to feel.
We could make them sensitive to our promptings.
But what if they still get lost and fall and fail and blow it?
I could be the good shepherd seeking out his lost sheep.
And I could open their eyes and hearts to respond to you.
Love hurts. To have creatures to care for will cost. It is sacrificial.
We know that, but Love is prepared to pay the cost. I'm ready to sacrifice myself.
And I'm right behind you. I will breathe new life into dry bones.
So, is that agreed? We shall create man and woman in our image. In other words, like ourselves, able to give and receive love, both human and divine love.
And if they fail, when they fail, I will go and pick them up.
And I will teach them to walk better the next time.
So how shall we go about it?
I'll go down to Earth and get alongside them and show them the error of their ways and how life should be lived.
You will need to make sure they get the message.
We can prepare the way by giving scriptures and prophecies.
I will not blind them by my holy light. I will rather come among them in a way that they can relate to. I know. I'll come into the world in exactly the same way that they do, by being born as a baby.
The danger then is that they underestimate you and think you are just another human baby. We will need to do something special. I know we'll arrange angels to announce your birth, wise men to act as witnesses, and a star to show them the way to go. We could also get some humble shepherds to witness the arrival of the Good Shepherd.
I'm sure we can get through to them and show them that we exist and that we love them.
By my sacrificial suffering, I will expose their sinfulness and dent their high opinion of themselves.
We will show them just how much they crucify us every day.
We will absorb the hurt and return love for hate. We will forgive them.
We will bounce back from everything that they throw at us, including death.
And we will put a new spirit in them. Christmas will be their birth too.
So God decided to burst into space and time and be born specifically to Mary, a first century carpenter's partner in obscure Nazareth in the Middle East. Why there and then? Only God knows. It's a surprise to everyone, but most of all to Mary. So here is the priceless moment when the angel Gabriel breaks the news to Mary, played here by Patricia. Hail Mary. How are you this fine day?
Oh, fair to middling.
I bring you good news.
I've won the lottery.
No, better than that.
I'm on Strictly Come Dancing.
No, much better even than that.
I'm getting the council to fix my rattly windy.
Blessed are you, Mary, among all women.
Well, I do enjoy a wee blether with a woman at the guild.
You have been specially chosen.
Are you one of the double-glazing salesmen? Because I'm no interested. My ain man Joe, he can do all that sort of thing.
Listen, Mary, the Lord is with you.
No, he's no. I'm here myself, as I am most nights of the week, as Joe's aye out in a job somewhere or other.
Mary, I'm trying to tell you that God has sent me.
You're no one of the weird guys who hears voices in your head, are you? Just why would God be telling you anything? And why on earth would it be about me?
Fear not, Mary.
I wasn't feared till you come around. What are you on about? You're starting to scare me now.
God has been gracious to you. You will become pregnant and give birth.
I didn't think much of your chat-up lines. As things stand at the minute, there's a snowflake's chance in hell of me becoming pregnant.
Oh, why is that?
Because you and me are no quite married yet, just engaged. Mind you, we are going steady, but he's keen to do things right, by the book, as he says.
Never mind Joseph at the moment. The point is that you will become pregnant.
Well, it's going to be rather difficult without Joe. You're no angling, are you?
Certainly not. What a cheek. As I was saying, you will become pregnant, and you will give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus.
You sound awfully sure about things. How do you know fit I will do or no do? If I ever get pregnant, if, mind you, who knows, it could be a girl. There's a 50-50 chance, you know. And I'll choose my own name for it, thank you.
You're not getting my point. I'm not asking, I'm telling you. It's not if, but when. God has decreed it.
That's nice, but he didn't inform me about it.
He's informing you now.
So, you think you are God then?
No, I'm just his messenger angel.
What? An angel? You're no angel. You haven't got a harp or a halo. And where's your flapping wings?
I'm in plain clothes today. We angels don't have to conform to your human stereotypes. If you don't mind me saying, you don't look like a virgin.
Don't get your wings in a flutter. Listen to yourself. You expect me to believe that you are an angel sent by God and that I'm going to have a baby boy called Jesus. Go on then, sell it to me. How's all that supposed to happen?
Well, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and God's power will rest on you.
Just like that? It's inconceivable. That's what it is.
For this reason, the Holy Child will be called the Son of God.
And the son of Mary, don't forget my part. So he'll have God's brains and my good looks. That can't be bad.
Or maybe God's looks and your brains. Anyway, I don't know all the details. My job is just to pass on the message.
Well, it's impossible, and my Joe would be fair stoughton if he's cut out of things.
Impossible is God's stock in trade. Remember your relative Elizabeth? She was too old to have children, but now she's 6 months pregnant. There's nothing God cannot do.
There's plenty God canny do.
Oh, no, there isn't.
Oh, yes, there is. God canny make square circles or hairless beards. God canny make Copenhagen the capital of France or make pigs fly.
Anyway, what is your answer?
What's the question again?
Will you cooperate with God, the Holy Spirit, so that Jesus the Christ can be born through your womb?
Oh, go on then, seeing it's God. It's an offer no self-respecting virgin can refuse. I'm free, womb to rent. Oh, what a divine baby he'll be.
Goodness me. I can't stand any more of this. I'm off.
So tender.
The shepherds went to investigate the birth in Bethlehem. If you think about it, there were three kinds of shepherds. There were the ones who saw the angels but didn't bother going to see about it. There were the ones that, having heard the angels' message, went and investigated. And there would be the shepherds who neither saw the angels nor went to the stable. So it would probably go like this.
So how was it for you?
Wow, amazing, unforgettable, sheer magic. I can't find the words to do it justice. You should all have been there and experienced it. You missed yourselves.
Well, some of us had to mind the sheep, you know. Sheep minding is what they pay us for.
The sheep can look after themselves for a while. Some things are just too good to miss. It was a once-in-a-lifetime experience. No, more than that. It was a once-in-the-entire-history-of-the-world event.
There's nothing like a little bit of understatement, is there?
But I'm not exaggerating. You were here when the angels told us that the Saviour of the world was being born. That is a one-off event. That is a worldwide cosmic event which will change the course of history forever.
I wasn't here when you all had your collective hallucination.
We were not hallucinating. We really did see a host of angels, a choir of them, praising God and telling us about the miraculous birth.
It sounds far-fetched to me.
To be fair, there were angels, or what we thought looked like angels. We certainly saw something, but we had to check ourselves and apply a wee bit of common sense. Is it likely that angels would just pop up in the sky and choose to speak to the likes of us? And is it sensible to think that a world-changing happening would ever happen in this neck of woods?
And what are the odds that we would be the first folk in the whole world to hear the news?
I don't know if it was drinking too much Red Bull or watching too many films, but you mustn't let your imagination run away with yourself.
Well, all skeptics missed out as usual.
So tell us, what did we miss?
Were there angels in Bethlehem?
No. Well, there might have been, but we didn't see any.
Was it in a palace?
No, in a stable.
A stable? A stable? The most significant event in the whole of history, and it happened in a stable in our very own backyard, and to think we missed it.
Were there crowds there to see it?
No, just us, Mary, Joseph, and the baby. And the donkey, of course.
Not quite the cosmic event, then.
Numbers is not everything.
Why would angels announce it to you lot and not invite anybody else to come?
And what happened in the stable when you were there?
Not a lot. Mary and Joseph were tired out, having travelled all the way from Nazareth to Bethlehem. The baby and the donkey were shattered too.
Was the baby already born by the time you got there?
Yes. He was fast asleep in the hay in the manger.
So is that it? You saw a newborn baby, albeit in slightly unusual B&B accommodation. Surely you've seen a baby before.
Was there a fanfare of trumpets announcing the birth?
No, nothing like that.
So what has got you so excited? Doesn't sound that wonderful to me.
The wonderfulness doesn't lie in the trappings and trimmings, but in the actual substance of the event.
All you saw was a baby.
No, we saw more than just a baby. You heard the angels earlier saying it was the Saviour of the world. You are always like this. You just see the superficial picture. When you go to the synagogue on the Sabbath, you just see a couple of old wifeys crowding in. How often have I said to you, there are layers and layers below the surface?
I never could understand what you're prattling on about.
No, I know that, and I don't know how to convince you either. And as for our pal here, he cannot be convinced even after a choir of angels tries to get through his thick skull. Don't you have any sense of the presence of God?
Are you saying that you sense the presence of God in a Bethlehem stable?
Exactly.
And why on earth would he be present there?
To save the world.
How?
One at a time, starting with me and the rest of us who were there, one by one.
Have you all come back swept off your feet?
We certainly have. It's like looking at stones in the snow. When you look at them at first, they just look like random stones in the snow. But once they seem to form a picture, every time you look back at them, you cannot see past that same picture.
So what did you see in the stable?
I saw God in flesh and blood. Come among us as a wee man, God incarnate. Come to save the world. Come to save me.
And then, of course, there were the three wise men. Legend says that they were called Jasper, who was young, Melchior, who was middle-aged, and Balthazar, who was old. Hey, guys, how about a pit stop? I could do with a comfort stop.
I would be more comfortable pushing on. You are always wanting to stop for something. What is it with you old blokes?
Prostate? No, don't lie down. I mean, men's troubles, you know. I'll explain another time.
It's no joy riding these lumpy camels all day. It's bound to get your chief end of man.
That's your problem, Grandad. You're always riding an out-of-date, one-humped dromedary camel. You should have gone for the latest, souped-up, deluxe, twin-humped camel like me.
I'm thinking of trading in my one on the 10-year scrappage scheme and getting the camel of the future. It's got three humps.
Three humps? Wow. What do you call a camel with three humps?
Humphrey.
Anyway, so are we stopping at this oasis up ahead so the camels can get a fuel stop and I can get my pit stop?
Okay, but let's not hang about too long. You know what it is like when the locals see us coming a mile away? Oh look, tourists, suckers, dollars.
I know. Look what they talked me into buying at the last bazaar. Frankincense.
What is frankincense?
Frankincense is a lot of nonsense, that's what it is. Frankincense is a high-quality incense, if you believe everything they say, used by a lot of Jews, Greeks and Romans in their worship rites.
Seems wrong to me. And what are you going to do with it now? Improve the camel's personal hygiene?
And what about me? I came away from the last market with myrrh of all stuff. I wouldn't care, but back home in Sheba, we're famous throughout the East for our spices and precious gums. We've much better stuff than this.
What is mirth?
Mirth is a good laugh.
Ha ha, but it's not funny. What am I going to do with a gum resin which tastes bitter, has a strong pungent smell, and whose main purpose is to anoint dead bodies for burial?
Well, it's Melchior's camel Humphrey puts on too much frankincense to the point it knocks him off his humps and kills him. Then your myrrh will turn out to be a great bargain and you'll have the last laugh.
It's okay for you to mock. You've got solid, sensible, always handy, pure gold. You can exchange it anywhere.
True, but I really prefer carrying plastic cards. The camel hates carrying all that weight in loose change. He's always taking the hump over it. Every time we check out at an Aldi Oasis, the girl says, "Do you want cash back? Or are you on the gold card?" The camel just looks at me and kicks the sand in my eyes.
Enough of all this patter. Is someone keeping an eye out for that star?
At my age, I don't see so well. All the stars look much the same to me.
No, Grandad, that's where you are wrong. If you studied the stars like me...
Are you an astronomer?
Nah, he's more of an astrologer.
Astronomer, astrologer? What's the difference?
Astronomers study the heavens, the sky at night, the planets, the twinkling stars. Astrologers study the papers, the horoscopes, the minor celebrities and the wee twinkles who haven't quite got their light out from under a bushel.
Well, anyway, it doesn't need rocket science to see that the star over there is considerably brighter than the other star at the moment.
Aye, but it would help if I hadn't left my varifocals at home. But it's not just seeing the blooming star that's my problem. I'm losing faith a wee bit in the whole project. Is it not all a wild goose chase?
Well, we haven't seen many wild geese either.
Cheer up, old man. You always are a bit of a pessimist. Some see the glass half empty, while others see the glass half full.
Without his varifocals, he can't see the glass at all.
Ha ha, very clever. Wait till you get to my age. Then you'll begin to know that I've forgotten more than you'll ever know. You two are so full of yourself. You think you know everything, and you know nothing.
Yeah, right.
Meanwhile, back to the sat-nav matter. Should we be going right or left here? The straight and narrow way, or the crooked broad way, which might lead to destruction, as they say.
It's like looking for a needle in a haystack. Worse, we don't know where the haystack is located, and we're not sure if it's a needle we're looking for.
It is at times like this, on the journey of a life, that one discovers one's deep-down beliefs, the real substance that matters, the philosophy and outlook which sustains one. You, Grandad, are a dead duck. I, on the other hand, am an eternal optimist. I do not believe that we have to push the search. No, things will come to us. Push the boat out a little and let the tide escort you. Hoist your sails and let the wind fill them. Let go of the comfort zone and launch out on the sea of discovery which is life. What's for you will no go by you.
Is this guy for real? Let's face it, we are lost. Lost in the middle of the desert. Lost on board these ships of the desert, without a paddle, without a clue.
Gentlemen, gentlemen, calm yourselves. You are both being a bit extreme. The truth is usually found to be in the middle ground. I don't think it's all a wild goose chase, but nor have we found it either. And I'm not sure about whether we have to find it or whether it will find us, but all is not lost. We can continue our quest, and those who travel in hope make their own luck sometimes. Let's just keep going and see what happens. No need to speculate, just go and check things out.
And we are not left to our own devices. I feel confident that we are being guided, led, inspired, driven towards our moment of destiny. That star over there is guiding us. God is using that star to guide us.
God was guiding the Israelites in the desert, but they took 40 years to cross it to their destiny.
Yeah, but sat-navs have improved since then.
True, but sat-navs are only as good as the idiots using them.
But surely the God who gives the star will also inspire the eyes watching and following it.
Well, it's an interesting question whether we seek things out or whether they seek us. But anyway, here we are in Bethlehem. I hope there is some room left at the inn for us, and if we do find what we're looking for, or if it finds us, then let's worship and thank God by giving him our precious gifts of royal gold, for he is the king of our hearts, frankincense, because he is God and worthy of all our worship, and myrrh, because my bum's killing me, and he alone can resurrect us all to a new day.
Everything about Christmas comes down to posing a question for each of us. Who is this guy, Jesus, this baby in the manger? Is he human? Is he superhuman and divine?
Jesus was born to a human mother.
Who is a virgin conceived by the Holy Spirit.
He has an ordinary childhood.
Including debating theology with scholars at the age of 12.
He was a joiner.
Who fixed people as well as chairs.
He was baptized.
And a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him."
He was tempted and tried.
And overcame every temptation.
He hung about with local lads.
Who called him Master and Lord.
He was a bit of a rebel.
But a rebel with a cause.
Jesus wept at Lazarus' tomb.
Then commanded him to come forth from the tomb, and Lazarus did.
He mixed with disreputable people.
And they worshipped him.
He was hungry.
He fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish.
He was thirsty.
He promised a Samaritan woman she would never thirst again.
He got into pickles.
Jesus calmed the storm. The wind and the waves obeyed him.
He broke church laws.
He fulfilled the law of God.
He had lots of enemies.
But many worshipped him as God.
He didn't look like God.
But he sure acted like him.
His whole ministry was confined to a very small area.
Which shows God's focused and personal care.
Jesus spoke in riddles.
People said no one ever spoke like him. He speaks with authority.
Church leaders accused him of being a devil send.
But the demon-possessed people acknowledged that he was sent from God.
He did ordinary human activities, like attending friends' weddings.
Where he turned water into wine.
He had all the normal human limits.
But he did miracles, like walking on water.
He was tired and weary and stressed.
But he could heal the sick.
See him humanly stressed in the Garden of Gethsemane.
See divine love going to such lengths.
His crowds and friends deserted him.
They do that sort of thing to God.
He was betrayed and put on trial.
They do that to God all the time.
When he was scourged, he bled human blood.
For us.
When crucified, he really suffered, bled and died, just like any human body would.
Like only he as God could.
He died.
He rose again.
He was the victim of hate.
The object of hate, not its victim. He returned love for hate. Anyway, the question remains for each person to think about. Who is this guy, Jesus? I'd just like to thank Roger, Gary and Patricia for helping with the sketches today. So bye for now and see you next time.